All right, changing it up a little bit here. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 through 9.
Oh, yeah.
If you're using the Bibles we provide, it's page 210. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Andrew. And this morning is going to look a little different. We're in between studies. We finished our study in Ecclesiastes last week. And this week, we're going to take a break and kind of just reorient ourselves as to what we're about as a church. And then next week, we'll jump into our new study, which I'll share with you a little bit later where we're heading. But as we jump in this morning, I recognized something a while ago that I didn't think was strange, but apparently was. But every time I travel or I go to get on a plane, I always wear tennis shoes. And I didn't think anything of this. I just thought, like, that's what you do when you go on a plane. You wear tennis shoes. And so one day, Rachel and I were having a conversation, and we were traveling somewhere, and she was wearing flip-flops because she's just like, it's just easier to get in and out when you have to take off your shoes and all those sorts of things. She's like, why don't you ever wear flip-flops? It was at this moment that I realized how much of a reason I had for why I wear shoes, because I looked at her like she was an absolute lunatic. I'm like, wear flip-flops on a plane? I'm like, what if the plane starts going down and I have to traverse through broken glass? What if there is an attacker and I have to subdue him? What if, you know, all of these things started coming to my mind that I didn't even realize were reasons why I wore shoes, but I felt very passionately in this moment, like there is a reason to wear shoes on a plane, and if it's going down, the only thing that is going to save us from it going down is me wearing my tennis shoes, and you will be glad I had them on, right? She thought this was a bit of an overreaction, and from her look, I realized that's not something she had ever thought of, which I was like, well, I'm glad one of us is thinking about it, all right? I've got you. But we have reasons why we do things. Sometimes we recognize it, sometimes we don't, but our why shapes what we do. It shapes our actions. William Tyndale, his last words before he was condemned to die were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Now, Tyndale was a man whose faith and work have continued to impact the very way that we read scripture in our own language. His work would lead him to be deemed a heretic. He would be exiled. He would be excommunicated from the church. And ultimately, his work would lead to the loss of his very life. That would be his punishment. But even in the face of death, his prayer in that moment was a prayer of hope. So why? Why was he willing to risk so much? Why did he have this willingness to step forward in life with an unwavering courage? One of Tyndale's contemporaries at the time would describe him by saying, he is always singing one note. And what they meant was his life was like a song about one thing and one thing always. And to be around him was to hear that song sung at the top of his lungs. And that's all he would focus on. And that's all that he was about. One thing drove him. One note was his life's work. And he was willing to stake everything on it, even the very breath he had in his lungs. And what was that one note? What was his reason why? Author and business leader Simon Sinek, he says, when we know why we do what we do, everything falls in place. Everything falls into place. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about our why. Why do we do what we do as a church? Why does Crossroads exist? And my hope in sharing this with you is that it will help you to clarify your own why. your own purpose, your own aim, because where we stare is where we steer. Okay, where we stare, we steer. What you are aiming at is the direction you are going to end up going. And sometimes we need a course correction. Sometimes we need a reminder of where we are to be aiming so that we can adjust from where we are aiming. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, we read this. It says, "For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Again, where we stare, we steer, and we as a church are aiming to make much of Jesus. But what I have recognized is that it can be really easy to drift towards good things while missing the greatest. And so as we do each fall, as we step into this time frame, we take a Sunday or a couple of Sundays. In this case, we're going to take one Sunday just to focus in on what are we about as a church. Where do we need to recalibrate, recenter, re-envision life with Jesus? What does it mean for us to be a place where we follow in the way of Jesus together, living as he lived, loving as he loved, going where he goes with courage and kindness for his glory and for the good of others? So if you're new this morning, if this is like your first time coming in, this is actually a great opportunity for you to hear what we are about. Then I'd encourage you to come back next week as well and kind of see how that gets implemented. But if you call Crossroads home, and there's going to be some things like, yeah, we've heard this before. Great. I hope you have, and I hope it drills down into you and it begins to be lived out in your life as we think about what is so important about our aim, but also the important role that each of you play within this church. Because this isn't a church of just spectators. This isn't just consumers. This is active participants that we're going to follow in the way of Jesus together. So as we jump in, let me just take a moment right now. Let me just pray for us. Father, I just thank you for who you are in our lives. Lord, you know the story of each person in this room right now. You know what they're carrying. You know why they're here. You know if this is the 100th time they've been in church. You know if it's their first time. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet them. I pray that in this time, your words would be clear. Father, that our aim would be true, that it would be on you, that the hope that we have in you would be made so evident in all that we look at this morning. And so, Jesus, I thank you that you meet us where we're at. But, Lord, we don't stay there. You carry us along so that we can begin to look more and more like you, live more and more like you. Jesus, we love you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So, to begin with, Why do we exist? Why do we do what we do? Now, I'm going to walk us through what's our mission, what's our values, what are we building all this off of? And so there's going to be a lot of things that I'm going to throw at you on screen. And so stay with me, because I think this is really important for us. So let me just start with the bare bones. Mission. What's the mission of our church? Crossroads exists to make much of Jesus. We do this by following in the way of Jesus and making disciples who love God and love God. Others. This is our aim. This is our call. So let me just break this down for you a little bit more and just begin with that first line. Crossroads exists to make much of Jesus. What does that mean? Well, that means we believe Jesus is the hope of all humanity. He is the answer to the ache that we all have inside. He is our rescuer. He is our redeemer. He is the one through whom restoration comes. We believe that in the beginning, God created all things in the world, and when he stepped back, he looked, and they were good. And we believe that God created humanity in his image. That means male and female, specifically created in the image of God to reflect his goodness and to glorify God. But humanity, in this moment, trusted in themselves over God. Instead of going along with his truth, they came up with their own way of thinking and their own desires, and they pursued that. And because of their rebellion against God, sin, ruin, chaos entered into the world. And we have been feeling the effects of that ever since. But God, in his great love, did not abandon us. He didn't leave us in our chaos. He didn't leave us in our sin. No, God so loved the world that he sent his only son and one and only son so that whoever believes in him would not die but have everlasting life. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we could never live, free of sin, and he died the death that we deserve because the wages of sin is death. And because of Jesus, now true life is possible, and new life is possible. And so, as a church, we are going to point everyone, everywhere, and everything to him, to this hope that changes everything. For there is no other name by which we are saved other than the name of Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And because of this truth that transforms each of us from death into life, we can take courage. Not that we've overcome, but that he's overcome on our behalf. And having received his mercy, his loving kindness, we can then extend out his kindness to the world around us, and his love that we have received and the love that has so transformed us, we can now embody wherever we are. This again is why we say it's for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as our Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. It's always going to be about him. This is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:5, he said, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I love what Paul says here because we like to elevate Paul. He did incredible things for the kingdom of God. We have so much scripture because of the letters that he wrote and the things that he did and the way in which he lived, but he understood what it was all about. Because outside of Jesus, he had nothing to offer, but Jesus radically transformed his life. Paul was an enemy of the church. He was physically coming against it. He was actively participating in the downfall of the church. He was an enemy of Jesus, and yet Jesus, in his loving kindness, met Paul. And in that moment, he transformed him and brought him from death into life. And so Paul understands what it means to be a sinner. He understands what it means to be lost. See, that's why we say we want to make much of Jesus, because when we gather in this place, we're not gathering in this place because we all have it together. We're coming to the one who does have it all together, and we're recognizing our collective need of him in this space. And so we're going to make it all about Jesus all the time. So Crossroads exists to make much of Jesus, and we do this. How do we enact this? We do this by following in the way of Jesus, meaning we're going to pattern our lives after the way in which Jesus lived. I love the NIV translation of Jeremiah 6:16, and you'll understand why, because it says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. This verse is so appropriate for us as a church, that we stand at a literal crossroads. And when people come into this place, our aim is to point them into the good way in which they can walk and find rest for their souls. And that is answered in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so following in the way of Jesus, what we have recognized as a church and looking at the life of Jesus is that there's 8 practices, 8 life rhythms that help us to better follow after Jesus, that put us in his path so that we can become more like him. These are things that we've talked about before, but just again, to kind of give you a brief overview, Spirit-led, we believe that when we say yes to Jesus, the very Spirit of God is a seal upon us and then rests and dwells within us, speaking to us, leading us, and guiding us. And so we want to be a people that's sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and when he speaks, we want to step into what he's speaking to us, and we want to follow after where he's going. He's also the great equipper that allows us to step into things that we could never do on our own. Scripture is so vitally important, and we don't see this as recommended reading. We see this as required reading to follow in the way of Jesus, that you would better understand the truth of who he is. And so scripture is something we want to saturate ourselves in. That's why we build our services around the teaching of God's word, and not just so that we hear it, but that we can step into it and live it and embody it. We want to prioritize prayer because we see that Jesus, even in the midst of his full life, I mean, when he was going about, people were constantly trying to get his attention, constantly trying to get him to heal them, constantly asking him to do something. But even in that, there were times where Jesus would just get alone because he knew he needed to prioritize time with his Father, to spend time in prayer. Even in the last moments of his life before he was betrayed, where was Jesus? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees in prayer before his Father. And so if Jesus needs to pray, how much more so do we need to pray and interact with our Creator? Worship, that we would worship everywhere and everything. When we gather in this place, we worship through the songs that we sing, through the teaching of Scripture, through the time together, but we also know that worship is not just limited to what happens in this place, that when you walk out those doors, the opportunity to worship are plentiful, and that you can worship everywhere and in everything. Even when you are in the midst of work, you can have a moment where you are worshiping the Creator who has made you to reflect Him wherever you are. We see that Jesus did not live life in isolation, but he was in community and he was intentional. He pulled people in to community with him. And so in the same way, we want to be a people that does not walk through life alone, but that we walk through life well together. And so if you're here, it's not an accident that you're here. You're needed here. We need you. When you don't show up, we're missing you in the body of Christ. And he wants to use all of our collective gifts together to honor him. And as we all use our collective gifts to come under the head, which is Christ, who is over all things. And we see that Jesus set a pattern in his life as well, that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And so in the same way, we want to be a people that is marked by our service towards others, that we are giving of ourselves of what we have received from Jesus. We also want to be good stewards of our time, our talent, our treasure, that we want to use those things and we want to utilize those to bring glory to God and for the good of those around us. And finally, the last piece is that we all have a story. We all have a story to share. And I know sometimes you think, I don't have much of a story. But if you've encountered the risen King Jesus, if you've stepped into life with him, what that means is you were dead and now you are alive. And let me tell you, that's a pretty good story. And so when we encounter Jesus, we all have a story that we get to share of what he has done in our lives. And so to follow in the way of Jesus, we've just identified these eight markings, these eight practices as another resource for you. This is why we just finished up our first season of our Everyday Disciples podcast. And as we walked through that, we actually went through each one of these. And so if you want to go a little bit more in depth, we just released the last of our season one episodes this last Wednesday on story and how do you share your faith? What does that look like? And so if you're interested in that, you can go to our YouTube site. You can go to Spotify. You can go to Apple Podcasts and download that. You can watch along or you can listen along. But I hope those conversations are as encouraging for you as they were for me, as I just got to learn from a bunch of different people as we talked through what do these things look like in our lives. So we exist to make much of Jesus. We do this by following in the way of Jesus and making disciples who love God and love others. Now, let me tell you, when I have this conversation with people, when I say what we're about, everyone's usually pretty excited about the first two things. They're like, exist to make much of Jesus. I love that. I'm all in. I want to follow in the way of Jesus. Yes. Go make disciples. Oh, I think that's for the professionals. Right? That's where we all kind of drop off a little bit. We're like, I don't think I'm qualified for that. But let me just give you a couple spaces, a couple verses, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission that I think speak differently. In the Great Commission, Jesus speaking to the disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Now, just real quick right there, all authority, that means he has authority over all things. And what does Jesus do in this moment? He says, I have all this authority. And so now, using my authority, I'm giving you authority to go. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus puts this commission before his disciples. He said, if you are a follower of me, then what you will do is you will go into not just some places, but all places. You will go throughout the world and you will teach people all that I've commanded. And so the best way we can teach is by actually embodying it. We follow in the way of Jesus and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Would you join with me as I follow Jesus? And we'll do that together. And that's making disciples as we go along, teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded. And when that feels overwhelming and when that feels like that's not something I can do, then remember that last part of that verse, which is pretty important, because he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You are not on your own. God is with you. God is with you. So we should take comfort in that. We should be able to step out with some courage because we're not stepping out on our own. We're stepping into our call and that great commission that he's given to each and every one of us. And the great commandment that comes when Jesus took what had been qualified in about 613 laws, when you look through the scriptures and the Hebrew scriptures, and people are trying to follow all these different things, and Jesus takes those 613 and he whittles them down to two. Here's the things that you need to pay attention to the most. And what does he say? He says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What's Jesus prioritizing here? That the mark of a follower of him would be a love for God first and foremost, with all of who we are, that we would love God. And what follows out of that? When we love God, our capacity for loving others increases. Actually, we're going to love others better when we rightly love God. And so he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so he's commissioned us to go out to teach his commandments, to make disciples. And we do this by encouraging them to be disciples that love God first and foremost, have rightly ordered hearts, and love those around them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we know loving our neighbors sounds so good on paper, but in the flesh it can be so much harder, right? And there's certain people that really test you on that, and you really have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I want to be able to engage with this person, but I'm going to need you working in me. I'm going to need you shaping who I am. And so out of my love of you, I'm going to continue to step forward in loving this person. See, where we stare matters how we're steering. And even when we say all of these things and we say that we exist to make much of Jesus and we do this by following in the way of Jesus, making disciples who love God and love others, we can check all those boxes, but it's still easy to drift from those things. It's easy to become distracted. And so as we continue to make much of Jesus and to seek to live out that mission, we found it helpful just to kind of bore down another step and kind of go, what are the three pillars that we kind of are building all of this on? And that's that we are Jesus-centered, biblically rooted, and spirit-led. Okay, so let me just run this by you one more time. Jesus-centered, what does that mean? Well, hopefully you've already picked up on Jesus is pretty important around here. We see Jesus as the living hope of all humanity, the answer to the ache that we all have. And practically, that means that we're going to point to him in all we do. I hope you never get out of this place without hearing about the name of Jesus, about understanding the invitation that he gives to each and every one of us to step into life with him. We're going to be Jesus-centered in all that we do. We're going to give praise where praise is due, and it's due to him. We're going to be biblically rooted. What does that mean? Well, it means that we will seek to live the Bible. Now, let me explain this one a little bit because it's important for us. A lot of us want to know the Bible. That's good. That's really good. I want you to know the Bible. I want you to search the scriptures. I want you to have understanding. But if we just trap it in our minds, that's not where we want it to stay. We want it to embody. We want it to go from our head to our hearts to our hands and to all of our lives. And so we want to live the Bible as we abide, we rest and remain in it, that we love it, we study God's word. And again, practically, that means that we're going to root ourselves in scripture. If you've been with us for any length of time, you understand that our normal mode of teaching is that we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through scripture, that we're going to let scripture speak for itself and we're going to be challenged by it. We're going to sit in it long enough that we can see ourselves in it, the good, the bad, the ugly, and allow that to refine us and to shape us. And so we're going to continue to aim not just to know the scriptures, but to embody it, translating again what we've learned from our head to our heart to our hands. And so we want to be biblically rooted. We want to be spirit-led. That means that we desire, we purpose, we pray to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit as a church and as individuals. Practically, that means that we will seek the continued outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. We've been given this incredible gift. And so we want to listen to his leading. We want to seek to live lives that show the fruit of the Spirit. We want lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And so we're going to build on these pillars to be Jesus-centered, biblically rooted, and spirit-led. It's essential. And it's from this foundation that we're shaping all that we do. Now, as we prayed through this, and we developed also five core values, and I know you're like, you've given us a mission statement, now you've given us three pillars, now you're about to give us five things. That's a lot of mathing right now for a Sunday morning, okay? And so if you're feeling a little overwhelmed, let me just remind you, we have all of this written out in a booklet that you can grab on your way out, and I'd encourage you to do so. There's scriptures in there that will point you to where we're pulling all of this from so you have an understanding of what we're going after. But it's so important that you understand why you're coming to this place, what's shaping us, that we are going to chase after Jesus with everything and every fiber of our being. So let me just walk through our five values, okay? The first is that we're family, we're everyday disciples, we're intentional, we're in, not of, and we're courageous and kind. So let me put a little bit more meat to each of these. We are family. That means that we have a place to belong and a place where we're known, heard, and seen. This is a family that's committed to us, and likewise, we're committed to one another. This is a place where we invest our lives and our gifts together. Our aim is that it would be relationship over anonymity, community over consumerism. That you would be known and know others in this place, that we would function truly as family. And one of the things that I love when someone's new to our church and they start to experience that here, because it's one of the things I hear the most about our church, is it just feels like home. And I love that because it's what I experience here too. And not just because I work here, but because of the way in which you treat me and I get to be treated by you and I get to know you and you get to know me, that it feels like home. It feels like family in this place. And that's not something that we're just, kind of throwing up because it sounds like a Hallmark card, and that sounds real sweet and nice, but it's real. There's roots to it, that you aren't anonymous. You're a real person and you're in an embodied place where we want to know you and be known by you. But the way this also plays out is we kicked off our Wednesday nights this last week, and man, it was our campus was alive in so many ways. It was so fun to see all that was happening, and the tacos were tremendous, but it was so good just to see people sitting with each other, sharing a meal and laughing. That's why we do this, because we want to create more spaces where we get to interact in life. It's when we come together in those Bible studies, you can build relationship, you can share what's going on in your life, and you can be known and know others. It's so important. But can I just say really quick, I was here yesterday for the paint day, and I was blown away. I was not here at 7, okay? Everybody else was, but I was not here. I got here a little late, and by the time I got here, I walked in. I could not believe the amount of work that had got done. But what really blew me away was there was a few guys that they paint for a living, okay? This is what they do. They show up, that's their job. And on a Saturday morning, they came and gave of their skills, their time, and their talent to bless this community, right? They used their gifts in a way that I was just, I stood back. We got done earlier than I thought we would, and I was just amazed. And I just thought, that is family. That's pitching in a place where, man, you could easily have just checked out, but they showed up. And that's the kind of place that we have here, that people are using their gifts, their abilities to bless others. They're doing hard things for the sake of others. And I love it. It's the kind of family I want to be a part of. And frankly, you should want to be a part of too. So if you find yourself playing the game of anonymity, where you're just kind of hanging back, right? And I'm not going to look at any of you in the balcony or in the back row right now, all right? Because I'm not judging you. When I'm not up here, I'm often standing in the back, making sure that the walls are in place and stay standing, right? That's where I like to hover too. But if you are intentionally getting out of here as fast as you can without getting to know others, can I just encourage you to lean in, because there's a family here that's worth being a part of. And I'd encourage you to step into it and just be blown away. And also, not just for your sake, but for our sake. You have no idea the blessing that you may be to others. You have no idea the encouragement that you might become, and the friend that you might become to someone who needs it for such a time as this. So let's continue to live this out, because I'm so proud of the way our church does this, but let's continue to lean in and recognize that we're family. This is a good space to be. All right, we're everyday disciples. I promise everyone won't be that long. I just was excited because you guys are doing it so good, okay? Everyday disciples. That means our relationship with God is intended to shape every part of our lives. There's no separation between the mundane and the spiritual. Our life with God isn't confined to a moment on Sunday morning. It's to be lived every moment and in every setting. Again, this is a reminder that to be an everyday disciple, that word in the Greek is mathetes, and it means to be a learner, that we are everyday learners. We never arrive when it comes to following Jesus. We are constantly learning and growing, and we can sharpen one another. That's why I encourage you to get involved in a home group, get involved in a community group, get involved in a Bible study, so that you can be sharpened together as you pursue Jesus together. This is part of why we put that podcast together, just to encourage you to continue to see that what happens in here is not meant to stay in here, but we are to live that out wherever we are. Your faith is just as important on Monday morning as it is on Sunday morning, and we need to carry that forward in all that we do. And so as a church, we want to continue to encourage you in that. What we learn is meant to be lived everywhere. Third, we are intentional. That means we value transformed lives over a busy schedule. We'll say no to some things so that we can say yes to the right things. As individuals and as a church, we don't want to walk aimlessly. We want to walk with intentionality. We have come to recognize that in our world, everyone kind of wears busyness as a badge of honor. We all have a million things that are going on. And as a church, we could stack your nights full. We could have something every night of the week for you to do. But we also recognize if we do that, then you're never able to engage in the community that's around you. You're never able to step out and serve others in the spaces that you are. And so we want to be intentional with the things that we invite you into. That was a big part of our decision to move our women's Bible studies from Tuesday night to Wednesday night and to Wednesday morning. What that afforded us is that now on Wednesday night, we already had our youth, our high school and our middle school, a number of our men's groups were already meeting. Now that means that a miracle can happen. And let me describe this miracle to you because it's not one I experience very often. Often when my family comes to church, we come in like 2 to 3 cars, okay? Maybe some of you can relate. But on Wednesday night, what we're trying to create is now you as a family can show up in the same place at the same time. And you're not trying to compete and, oh, I'm out this night, you're out this night, I'm out this night, you're out this night. No, we have one space where you can come. Kids of all ages are welcome to come and participate in what God is doing in this place. We want to be intentional with the things that we invite you into. And when we say, hey, this thing's going on, it means it's something we believe in, something we'll show up to, something we think is worth your time. And we don't want to waste your time because we understand it's precious. And so we want to be intentional in how we aim and steward the time that we have. It's important for us. And we also want to be intentional that we recognize that we are sent out. We are people that aren't just to hoard what we've received, but we are sent out. And that brings us to that fourth one, that we are in and not of. In and not of. That means we are in the world, but we're not of the world. God has called us to live for him in the places we live, work, and play. And we're not called to retreat to the church as a bunker. We're called and sent out. We are in the world, but completely different. What this means is that you have been called as an ambassador of Christ into every area and arena of your life. So at your school, at your place of work, at our homes, on our teams, in our community, that means we get to take seriously the call that we have been sent out to shine brightly for Jesus. And at times, you're going to look different in the things that you value because you're following in the way of Jesus. But that's a good thing because you can point others to the hope and the life and the light that you have in him and invite them into it. We don't want to just close our doors down and bunker in here and play it safe. That's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see in the early church. That's not what we see in the life of Jesus. He was not one who played it safe. He is one who stepped out, who took risks in order to reach the lost. And we want to be the same kind of people that are willing to do that with courage and with kindness, which leads me to our last one. We are courageous and kind. That means we will not waver on truth and we will speak it in love. It means we'll take stands in private conversations and in public settings, carrying ourselves with humility, compassion, and love. And we will engage with one another instead of withdrawing. We will treat others the way that we want them to treat us. Now, this last one, that we are courageous and kind, is one that really for this next year, we're going to be turning up the heat on. It's one that we need to engage in a little bit differently, and it's one that, to be honest with you, as we've been praying through what we were going to teach next and all those things for the last, really beginning in about January, God really had laid on my heart that 1 Corinthians is where we were going. He had laid on my heart that to be courageous and kind was something that we needed to really step into so that we could be courageous and contend for our faith, but not be condescending, right? Not bludgeon people to death with the truth, but to speak the truth, but also to carry the kindness and the love, to speak the truth in love, that this is so important for where we find ourselves, that we don't back away from the chaos and the confusion, but that actually we bring light to it. We bring truth to it with a strength and a courage, but with an overwhelming sense of love, that we push in on that. And so we are going to be stepping into 1 Corinthians. Thanks for the shout out, Victoria. I'm glad you're excited. You're alone, but that's great. We're gonna have a great study. It's gonna be awesome. It's gonna be so good. So, no, I'm incredibly excited for what this will take us through, because there's some deep waters. And the Apostle Paul, in writing that letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing to a church that was divided, that was messy, that was easily swayed, that was prejudiced, that was factious, that was all sorts of divided, and yet still deeply loved by God. And we're going to walk through some of the tough questions that this unearths. We're going to look at some things with courage and kindness, and we're going to ask questions around unity and division within the church and outside the church. We're going to ask questions of sexuality and God's design for singleness and marriage and sexuality. What does that look like? And we're going to allow the word to be our guide. We're going to look at conversations around idolatry, the things that get a hold of our hearts and the things that we can make idols out of that were never intended to be something we worship in our lives. We're going to look at how the church functions. And what does that mean that the Spirit of God rests in us, and he's gifted each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus, and he's gifted us in a way that is for the benefit of the body. How do we step into those spiritual gifts? What do those look like? How do we operate? Why do we pattern our services the way we do? We're going to ask all sorts of fun questions as we walk through that together. And then at the end, we'll look at the implications of resurrection. And we'll talk around, what does it mean that we have a resurrection hope? What does that mean for eternity? What does that look like for eternity? What does Scripture teach about that? But also, what does that mean for us here and now as believers looking towards that future resurrection? And throughout all of it, what Paul will remind us is the same thing that I've been proclaiming since the beginning of this message, is that Jesus is at the center of it all. And when we center our lives on him, when we allow him to be the lens through which we look at all of these things, we will see them clearer and we will see them as they were meant to be. And so we're going to walk through these, but it's going to take some courage to have some of the conversations that are needed to have, to bring some clarity, which when we bring clarity, that's also a kindness, not trying to soft sell anything or shade anything. No, we want to be clear on the things we need to be clear about, but we want to do so in a loving way that speaks truth with love. The scripture that we began with this morning was Joshua 1:7-9. It's words that speak to courage and strength. It's words that God was speaking to not only the leader, Joshua, as he was taking on the mantle of Moses and he was stepping into this significant moment, but he was also speaking over his people that we would be strong and courageous. In verse 7 of chapter 1 of Joshua, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, why? Why can they be strong? Why can we be strong and courageous? Did you catch that last part? When he says, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, this is the beauty of life in Christ, of following after Jesus, of getting so close to him that you are covered in the dust of your rabbi, as they used to say, that you are following after him. And where he leads, you know you're never alone, because he is going before you and he is with you. He does not abandon us. He is with us and he is for us. This is why Paul, in speaking to the church in Rome, can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is an incredible encouragement to us that we know we have a God who is active in our lives, who sees you, who pursues you, and he wants you. It's powerful. When we began, we talked around our why. Why do we do this? And the question that I was hoping this would spark for you is why do you do what you do? Why do you shape your life the way that you do? What are the things that are important that are shaping your actions? And what does any of this have to do with our own why? Well, if our aim is to make much of Jesus, if we are aiming at the one who has restored us and redeemed us and brought us new life, and we're orienting our lives around him, following him for the way of life, making disciples who love God and love others, if we're living as everyday disciples, the truth is this will take courage. Being willing to stand for the kingdom, following in the way of Jesus, will take courage because it will come into conflict with the ways of this world. It will take courage to be light in the dark. It will take courage to live differently. But we can take heart because he is with us and we'd never go alone. He has equipped us. And not only that, he's given us a body, a family of others to walk through this life with as we aim towards Jesus together. But I believe not only does it take courage to follow after Jesus, in this particular moment, it will also take kindness. We must be kind. Now, so often when we think of the word kindness, right? We kind of think of it as a softness or a weakness. We can use that as in a way that isn't seen as a good thing. I know in talking to guys, they want to be strong and courageous. That's what they want to be known for. They don't want to be known as the good guy, the kind guy. Like, no, I want to be strong. I want to be the guy that's out in the front. But in order to be kind, it takes courage. See, when someone pushes back on you, our response is often we want to go right back at them with the force that we have. But when you respond with kindness, when you operate in a different way than the world operates, that takes courage to show up with kindness. I watched as somebody experienced deep, deep pain in their life, as they lost somebody in their life to the actions of another. It was a murder. And this person had an opportunity to speak. This person had an opportunity to respond to this person that had caused such pain in their family's life. And the courage they showed blew me away. Because their response was to call out the evil. Their response was to call out the pain. Their response was to call out the loss. But again, in the end, their response was to call out forgiveness and grace and mercy. And as I heard them doing this, as I watched them go through this process, my mind was blown. And I study the scriptures, I look at this stuff, but to see somebody so courageously step into the good news of the gospel and live that out so boldly with a kindness that no one understood in the room, this is what we're called into, a new way of living. A new way of life that is possible because of what Jesus has done for us. See, you watch someone walk through life like that. You watch someone walk through a moment like that, and you start to ask the question, like, why were you able to do that? What's behind that? Tell me a little bit more. See, what's behind that is an understanding of the kindness we have received. See, have we not seen the ultimate kindness in God himself? Who, even though our very actions, our sin, our wrongdoings, our pushback against him made us an enemy to him. And yet that did not stop him from pursuing us. That did not stop him from taking on the very death that we deserve so that in him we may have life. This is the kindness of God. This is the kindness that Paul speaks of that leads us to repentance and shifts everything. kindness, God's goodness. It's meant to lead us to change the very direction of our lives, to lead us to a better way. So that in the same way, when we engage with those around us who do not follow in the way of Jesus, when we feel the pushback against us, we can step forward with courage, knowing that God is with us, and kindness because we know what it's like to receive it. And we choose to live the better way. We need courage to stand for what we believe, and we need kindness to embody what we believe. You hear that? We need courage to stand for what we believe, and we need kindness to embody what we believe. This is why Paul, when he was speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he was saying what we were being built up for in verse 11 of chapter 4. And he said he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we can all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. He's saying all of these things are to equip you, are to raise you up, to experience the fullness of life in Jesus so that we may no longer, verse 14, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What's he saying? We want to be built up in Christ so that when the waves of this world are churning all around us, when lies and deceit are all that we see around us, we can have a clarity of where steady ground is found. And he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in him who was the head into Christ. What's he saying here? Things are going to get crazy. The world around you is crazy. If you want steadiness, go to Christ and stand on him and hold tight to his truth. And when deceits and lies, when shade and shadow come into play, you shine the light of the truth of Christ on all those things. You speak that truth, but not bludgeon that truth. You speak that truth in the same love that you received it from a Savior who came not to be served, but to serve, who took on death for you that you may have life. And so allow yourself to speak truth boldly, confidently, courageously, but you speak that truth in love with an end of redemption in mind. Speaking the truth in love, being clear. Clarity is kindness. We don't want to shade or shadow things. We don't want to undermine truth. We want to be clear, and that takes courage. Kindness points someone to the way of life. The opposite of kindness, malice, allows someone to run into oncoming traffic while saying nothing. We want to speak truth with love because we long for heaven to be crowded and as many people to come to know the hope that is found in Jesus as possible. Again, that's why we are saying we want to raise the temperature so that we are a people who are courageous and kind. Meaning we will not waver on the truth. We will speak it in love. It means we'll take stands in private conversations, public settings, carrying ourselves with humility, compassion, and love. We will engage with one another instead of withdrawing. And we will treat others the way that we want them to treat us. That means when we have conflict with one another. So often what we see modeled is just a running away. But in Christ, we say, how do we come and resolve this together? How do we believe that where there's death, there can still be life? See, when we start to recognize who Jesus is and what he offers us in life, the strength, the stability, the courage, the kindness, suddenly our why starts to become more clear. See, William Tyndale, he knew his why. He had experienced the extraordinary grace of God. And in reading the scriptures, which he had been educated enough to do in his day, he longed that everyone could have the same experience and the same access to scripture that he had. His dream was that even the young boy working in the field could pick up a Bible in his own language and read it. But in his day, that was not possible. In fact, the church itself was limiting access to scripture and didn't want it to be brought into the common vernacular, the common language of the people. Why, to this day, I still do not understand that was the case. So Tyndale, not taking no for an answer, continued to give his life to translating the scriptures into English. He gave his life making sure that everyone would have the same access that he had to the good news of Jesus found in the pages of Scripture. This is why he fought so bravely. This is why he continued to push even when great things came against him. This is why he was able to withstand all the things that happened to him. This was his one note. This is what his life became known for. And with great courage, he stepped forward to boldly proclaim the gospel. And in his kindness, he wanted to take as many people with him as he could. So he never stopped fighting for the right of every human to have access to the word of God, to have access to the truth. He was bold. He was courageous. He was fierce. And yet he was a kind man. Even in his last moments, as he was to be burned at the stake, his prayer was for the King of England to open his eyes. His prayer wasn't to condemn the King of England. His prayer was still, King, open your eyes, see the opportunity in front of you, and let the truth fly. Let the truth of Jesus go as far and wide as it can. And that is the only hope that we have. This was his prayer, that the king would open his eyes and allow an English translation to go forth. And yet, Tyndale would die in 1536. But his work would live on. See, his work would become the basis of what would later become known as the King James Translation. That came out in 1611. English language Bible that would be for all people. See, Tyndale was a man of faith who lived boldly, not for himself, but that others may come to know the good news of Jesus. The kindness he had received from Jesus, the grace he had received from Jesus propelled him to speak the truth in love and never waver. This is the call for us. In a world that's darkened by lies, deceit, chaos, confusion, Jesus gives us steady ground to walk on it. So let's walk on it. He points us to life and the way of abundant life, both here and now and forever. He is aware of all of our flaws and our faults and our sins and our sorrows and our shames. But in his kindness, he moves towards us anyway, providing the way to overcome. And if he is for you, who can possibly come against you? See, once you step into life with Jesus, your why becomes clear. Why do what I do? Because Jesus rescued me. He redeemed me. And my aim is to see as many people possible come to know this truth, as many people step into life with him as possible. This is my why, to follow Jesus and to point others to him as much as I can. This is where I want to stare. This is where I want to steer with my life, with all of who I am, in courage and in kindness. And I know for some of you, you're like, you're a pastor. That's what we would expect you to do. But I believe this is the same call and the same priority that each of us is called to live in. That we live for Jesus right where we are with whatever gifts he has given us, with whatever influence that he has given us, right where we are, we have a chance to make an impact for his glory and for the good of those around us. And so my question for you is, what is your why? Why do you do the things you do? Why are you shaping your life the way you are shaping? And if you're still searching for that why, then let me just say, ultimately, the answer to your why is found only in Jesus. So make him your why. Step forward and say yes to him, receive him, and then walk boldly towards him with courage and kindness, rooted in him, making much of him in every sphere that you can. He has called you. He has commissioned you. He has equipped you. He is with you and he is for you and he has freed you. So live. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that you are gracious and merciful and steadfast in your love. And Lord, I pray that that would mark us and shape us as your people. Father, for any in this room who need to allow your kindness to change their direction right now, Maybe they've been chasing after the wrong things. Maybe they feel adrift. Lord, would you just, in these moments, would we just repent? Repent, a word that means to change direction. Would we just turn back towards you, give our lives to you, say yes to you? And Lord, would you forgive us where we have fallen, where we have failed, where we have forgot you? And Lord, we know that all who call on your name, all who confess you as Lord, will have life, and all who seek forgiveness in you, you are faithful and just to forgive. And so, Lord, would we sense that freedom now to step out boldly and courageously, to stand for your truth, but also, Lord, to do so with the kindness that we have received from a great and merciful God who has rescued us. Lord, for any in this room who have yet to step into life with you, would they hear your voice now calling you to say yes, to lean in, that you have them here, it's no accident, and that you want them, you have more for them, that just as they are right now, Lord, they can repent and turn to you, begin to walk with you. So Lord, meet them, equip them, encourage them. Speak hope to them now. Speak hope to all of us, Lord, as we rest in you, as we find strength in you, as we give our all to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we do turn to you in dependence upon you. Lord, would we recognize our need of you? And in our weakness, would we find strength? In our fear, would we find faith? God, would you lead us? And would we step out boldly with courage for who you are? And would we model and embody the kindness that we have received from you, Lord? Steady and strong in your truth, walking firm in the foundation that you have laid. Jesus, we depend on you, and we pray all of this in your name. Amen. Amen. As we close this morning, I just want to invite you, if you have questions around what it means to follow Jesus, maybe you in the midst of this morning said yes to him, and you're not fully sure what that means, and you want to talk to someone, we'll be down here. We'd love to talk with you. If you're like, I don't want to talk to anybody right now, you can fill out one of those cards and we'll get back to you in the week. We'd love just to hear from you and to walk with you. Last week, I heard a story when I said, take a Bible, someone took it, and that just put a smile on my face. Someone stole a Bible. I'm all for that. If you need a Bible, feel free to steal one. We've also got some New Believer Bibles that you're welcome to grab in the back. We'd love to get that in your hand. Next week, we will begin our study in 1 Corinthians, and I am looking forward to what God has in store for us as we step into that. But as we leave from here today, may we remember these words from 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. May you follow in the way of Jesus. May you recognize that he is with you and he is for you, that he is steady and he is secure. So may you go forward to him with courage, and may his kindness spill over into all those you encounter. May you know his grace, and may you experience his peace. God bless you. We'll see you next week.